Well, I'm glad you've chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us this morning at Wylie Methodist. If you are a visitor this morning, I want to invite you. We have some blue slips in the seat in front of you. That's the visitor slip, and we'd love for you, invite you to fill this out and let us know that you were here. Now, I was talking with somebody this morning that had visited before and had come back, and I said, glad that you came back, and they said, hey, tried the cookies that you guys gave us. If you fill one of these out, we will visit you with a gift bag, and you get homemade cookie dough. And you get, all you have to do is mix that up, and it's ready to go. And I'm not going to embarrass this person and tell who they are, but they did have some cookies for breakfast this morning. So I think it was right up there. I think there was some of the kids had something cookies this morning too. So I guess that's the theme of the day: cookies for breakfast. So I didn't get cookies for breakfast. Did anybody else get cookies for breakfast? I guess when you're a grown-up, you can do those things. Glad that you are here with us, and hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 22. And we had this same passage last week, but we're going to focus on the last couple of verses rather than the first couple of verses this morning. Matthew 22. This scripture is Jesus is speaking. If you have a Bible, if it's a red letter version of the Bible, you'll see these letters in red, meaning Jesus spoke these words. And this is what has become known as the Great Commandment to the church. So beginning in verse 34, but Matthew 22, 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, you think he doesn't know who he's dealing with, does he? I bet he was, humbled pretty quickly here. He tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets, which was the Bible of Jesus' day, the law and the prophets, hang on these two commandments. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask you to come and speak in power and authority and change our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. last Monday, a week ago tomorrow, was the 14th year anniversary of my brother's death. He was killed, as most of you know if you've been here for very long. He was killed in a pipeline blast very suddenly, and really took our family by shock, and it was a very big trial in our lives. But the anniversary of that was last Monday. In fact, tomorrow is the second anniversary of my father's passing. So kind of September is kind of a rough month sometimes in the Hatcher family, just having to go through those anniversaries. If you've lost people in your life, you understand those anniversaries that come around, and it just kind of makes for a little bit of a difficult day. I remember very vividly about 2 weeks after Jay was killed, it was his birthday, and the family got together, and we were just came together just to try to again get through that day. And we were out at Jay's farm, and I remember I kind of walked off by myself, and I mean just the grief at that moment. I mean, we're 2 weeks out from this when life kind of turned upside down for our family. And we're 2 weeks out, and I'm just overwhelmed with the loss. And I'm looking around, and I see all of this stuff, Jay's barn, where his shop, and his horse, and been seeing all of his guitars and all the land that he loved, and I'm just looking around, and I'm just like, I'm just kind of walking out there by myself, me and the Lord, and I'm just saying, Lord, I'm just hurting. And I remember the Lord speaking to my heart, and he said, Jeff, there's hurting people everywhere. And it wasn't belittling my hurt. What he was trying to say is, what you're feeling right now, there's people all over the place hurting like that. maybe even worse. And we have, you know, life is also good. I want to tell you that life is good, and I have a couple of T-shirts from that company, Life is Good, and I love wearing those because life is good, but it's also tough. It's also tough. And God conveyed to me that morning that there's hurting people everywhere. And if we don't open our eyes and see them, then we're not really being the church. So I asked this question last week. I'll get a little bit better response than I did last week. Got a couple of that were close, kind of in the ballpark. What if somebody were to walk in today and see you in the foyer and say, what's the vision, what's the heart for Wiley Methodist Church? Somebody tell me what that would be. That sounded real odd. Love God, love people. You know, we want to say it with a little more feeling next time. But yes, you got the script down. But what we want to do is we want to take it off of a slogan off the wall and put it here. That's the objective. You know, all kinds of companies, they have all have these mission statements. And I imagine most of y'all's companies have a mission statement. May even have it, you know, on this big fancy plaque on the wall or whatever. It doesn't do any good on the wall. Unless we're living it, it doesn't do any good at all. We're continuing the sermon series, and I did last week and this week, and we'll have one more week, God's Blueprint for our church. God's Blueprint for our church. And last week I talked about it all begins with loving God. He must come first. If we don't get that part down, if we don't understand, and really our love for God flows out of what? His love for us. If we don't get that, then all the rest of the vision is meaningless. We won't love people the way God would have us love people if we don't understand how God loves us and how God loves them. He must come first. That love that God has for us and that we in response have for Him is foundational to everything else that comes as believers in Christ. We love Him, and here's the how. We love Him by worshiping Him. Now, are you ready? You've got your seatbelts buckled? I'm going to get real today, okay? And this is not going to be a politically correct sermon, and it's not going to be political at all, although our culture wants to make some of the things we're going to talk about today political. It's not going to be political at all, but it's certainly not going to be politically correct, but hopefully it will be biblical. So many times, I've seen it over my 12 years here, we get some people, as soon as they walk in the door and they see that this is the church home God would have them be a part of. I mean, I know some people, and this is sad, I know some people better after 1 week of them visiting than I know other people who've been here for my 12 years. And maybe part of that's my fault. But I also know that when people walk in the door, I know these people want to be engaged. They want to be an engaged disciple. What can I do? Where can I serve? Plug me in. I'm ready to go. And then I have other people that will join the church. They will come and they'll make a covenant before the church and say, I promise to be loyal to this church. First of all, Jesus is my Savior, and I promise to be loyal to this church with my prayers, my presence, my gifts, my service, and my witness. And then I don't see them for the next 5 years. It happens all the time. Now, I'm not scolding anybody. I'm just telling you that's not what God has called us to be as his people. That's not what God has called us to be. He's called us to, I mean, if we're not worshiping Him on a regular basis when we can, we're missing. We're missing it somehow. I mean, I want to tell you, things changed for me when my relationship with God stopped being a duty and became a blessing. It's like, I understood. It's like, oh my gosh, Jesus, You died for me. It's not about being good. You died for me. You took nails for me. It changed everything in my life. It wasn't any more about, well, let's see, I'm not supposed to talk like that, and I'm not supposed to say that, and I'm supposed to go to church. And I'm, you know, suddenly God was taken off of my to-do list, and He was put in my heart. That's what That's what we do when we love God. We worship Him because He loves us. Today, we're going to shift into loving people. Loving people. And I want to say this. Never has it been more difficult to understand what that means, to love people, than in our culture today. I don't know if anybody else has noticed it, but we're messed up. Our culture, we are so confused. And you just put on the news, pop on into the internet, read the paper, and you're getting all sorts of opinions about what it means to love people. Be tolerant, this and that. All these words that get flown around in our culture. Never has it been more difficult in my lifetime. Now, I know some of you are older than me. Maybe you've seen it more difficult to understand what that means to love people. I've never seen it more difficult to understand that. There's a scripture that's thrown around. I call it the secular progressive idea of what it means to love people. And here's a scripture that they throw around. Judge not, lest you be judged. They love that one. They don't really like most of the Bible, but they like that verse. And let me tell you, because what that does is it says, well, I can do anything I want to do, and how dare you judge me as a Christian? How dare you judge my behavior? Well, you know what? If that was the way we conducted our lives, there would be no difference between Hitler and Mother Teresa. Think about it. Did anybody besides me judge the behavior of Adolf Hitler? He was a bad dude, wasn't he? Judge not, lest you be judged. No, that's not what that verse says at all. What that verse is saying, be careful when you make judgments. Turn a mirror on yourself. How are you doing? It doesn't say don't make judgments about behavior. If somebody's going around, they're walking up and down the mall and shooting people, we probably ought to make a judgment. That's a bad man. We probably should crawl under a table somewhere. It's not what that scripture means at all. This same culture, this same thinking that loves that scripture, judge not lest you be judged, they give no credence to any kind of scripture that doesn't fit in their box. Our society is now telling us that we must accept people as they are, in order to truly love them. Now think about that for a second. We must accept them as they are in order to truly love them. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. If I'm sitting in my office and someone comes into me, and I've had this has happened. I get all sorts of folks that come in. We talk about all sorts of things, all sorts of brokenness in our lives. If somebody comes in, a man comes into me and he says, Jeff, I'm having an affair. Do I say, judge not, lest you be judged? Is that what I tell them? It's cool. Do you love her? Is that what I say? Do you love her? You love her more than your wife? Is that what I say to them? You know what I would say to them? In love, dude, stop. Stop it. That's not God's heart for you. It's certainly not God's heart for your marriage. Stop it. Jeff, I'm addicted to pornography. Judge not, lest you be judged. No. God has a standard. He's told us how to live our lives. He's told us what leads to abundant life. And He's told us what leads to death. Judge not, lest you be judged. Craziness. Is it love for me to, as someone tells me, confesses this sin in their lives, for me to just go, God just made you to like to look at pictures of naked ladies in the magazine on the internet. That's just the way, you know, that's a natural instinct of a man. Just, it's okay. Embrace it. Is that love? That's what our culture is telling us. Is that how He's calling us to love? Love God, love people? Is that how He's calling us to love people, to embrace whatever is going on and say it's okay? And the Word says that in the final days that we'll surround ourselves with men who say what our itching ears want to hear. It's happening, church. It's happening in the churches. we're surrounding ourselves. If a preacher says, hey, it's okay, those homosexual tendencies, it's okay. It's the way God made you. It's okay. Now, even to say that word, homosexual, everybody kind of gets tense, don't we? Because we've made it all about that. It's not all about that at all. It's about the authority of this. It's not about that issue. Has God spoken? And if He has, what has He got to say to us? About everything. Not just homosexuality. But that's the hot topic of our day, and nobody wants to touch it. And I want to tell you that I'm repenting this day as your pastor. I will remain silent no longer. Because you're hearing stuff all over the place. You're hearing stuff all over the place that this is okay. We got to just be tolerant. We got to accept this. You don't love me unless you accept me as I am. Baloney. That's baloney. There's all sorts of behavior in our culture that's not acceptable. It's just not godly. And besides all that, it's not moral. I mean, there's a jillion things. It's just not God's will for us. Christ, I want you to listen to this real carefully. Christ never left anyone the same way He found them. Hello. And I want to back up for just a second. I want to say this. I said it last week, but if you weren't here last week, I want to make this clear. Anyone, as long as they're not destroying this body of believers, anyone is welcome in this door and welcome in this sanctuary to worship with us. Anyone. In my mind, if that's not your heart, I think you need to open the book. Anyone is welcome to come into our church and worship with us. But I'm not going to receive any behavior as okay, as acceptable, with myself. And I'm certainly not. I've been entrusted to be the pastor of this church. So it's the most unloving thing I could do is for that person that comes in my office and says, Jeff, I'm having an affair. What's the most unloving thing I could do? It's cool. Do you love her? It's cool. Do you love her more than your wife? I'd go that way if I were you. That's the most unloving thing I could do is to accept that behavior and pass it off. The most loving thing I could do is go, no, no. You made covenant with God and your bride. Go honor your covenant. Stop. And I've had these conversations with people in our church and with people outside of our church that have come to me. And I'm like, I had a guy, a friend, doesn't go to church here about 3 years ago. He called me and he said, there's a girl at the office. And man, we're kind of doing that flirtation thing. And I know where it's leading. And I said, stop. If you have to change jobs, stop it. That was a loving thing I told him. Christ never left anyone the same way He found them. When you look at the disciples, you look at the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery, and on and on and on, and add Jeff Hatcher's list, name to that list. So how is Christ calling His church to love people? First thing, to love people, we must love God first and know that He loves sinners. And you could also write Jeff in that blank too if you'd like. Because it's one and the same. Scripture, once again, has God spoken or has He not? If He's spoken, what does He have to say to us? What He has to say is that we're all broken sinners in need of salvation, in need of a Savior. To love people, we must love God first and know that He loves sinners, at which our name is at the top of the list. Yours may be one under mine, but it's still up there. God demonstrates, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that He cleans us up or that we clean ourselves up and then we come before God and He goes, you're pretty good. Yeah, okay. I'll die for you. No, it says, while we were yet sinners, we were His enemies, God's word says. We were His enemies. He died for His enemies. You and I. Second thing we must do to love people, we must know God's Word. I think it's ironic, because I didn't really realize this until after I'd kind of written my sermon, but that we gave Bibles to our fourth graders today. If you're a parent of one of those children, man, nurture that. And while you're at it, read it with them. Read it with them. We, our culture, and even the church, as I pointed out, we struggle with truth, because not because we don't really get it, not because all this other stuff that's going on, but because God's Word has lost its authority, even in the church. We like certain parts of it, and we throw out the part we don't like. There's parts in here that are challenging to me. Some of it is like, okay, God, I'm on board, I'm your man, and then I keep reading. Am I doing that? God's Word should challenge us. It should challenge us. But we have to come to, so it's before we can worry about knowing God's Word, we must decide, is it God's Word? So if you're not sure that God has spoken, you're wasting your time. All Scripture tells us, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's God-inspired. And Peter, I love this because Peter was an eyewitness of all the stuff Jesus did. He saw him walk on the water. He saw him bring people back from the dead. He saw him dead, taken off of a cross. He saw him fixing breakfast for him just a couple of days later after he comes off the cross, after he comes out of the tomb. So Peter, here's what he says in 2 Peter 1:16. He said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw it." Peter saw it. I believe it. I believe it because it's irrefutable. People that don't believe in the authority of God's Word haven't researched the authority of God's Word. This is the most supported, investigated and supportive document known to man. I've preached on that. I can get you a copy of that sermon if you'd like to hear more about that. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it. Jesus Himself said this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." He's praying to God, His Father. "Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth." To sanctify is to purify, to make us holy. Now, moving into this is the topic that no one likes to talk about. The hot topic of our day is the homosexual issue. Has anybody noticed that's been in the news? It's been in the news a little bit? Yeah. Listen, these are the words of Christ. Again, if this is not authority to you, then you can text on your phone or something while I'm talking about this. But Matthew 19, Jesus said this. He said, he was asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Haven't you read? That's the first thing out of Jesus' mouth. Haven't you read? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and the devil's coming at him with all these things he should do, and "I'll make you this great guy, and I'll make you all this powerful and everything," he said, "It's written." That's how Jesus battled the devil. And now this is how he is answering this question. "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one." And then in Romans chapter 1, a lot of people will quote from the Old Testament Levitical law. That I'm not going to go all into that, but that's not valid, because the Levitical law in the book of Leviticus. Levitical law has been fulfilled through Christ. It's not, because it also says things in there. I'm going to read an email here in a minute that'll go through some of this. But it also says things like you're not supposed to eat shellfish and blah, 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 all these those kinds of things. And that's a lot of the people that want to justify any sort of behavior. That's like, oh, I guess I need to stop eating shellfish too. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. But this is in the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in Romans chapter 1. And he said this: God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. So that means that there's pure sex, sexual purity in the bonds of marriage, and there's sexual impurity outside of the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman, for the degrading of their bodies and with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this sexual immaturity, and because of them exchanging the truth of God for a lie, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, there's a list of immoral things, wicked things, and it lists sexual immorality, idolatry, adulterers, male prostitutes. I'm not sure what happened to the female prostitutes, but and homosexual offenders. And so that's in 1 Corinthians 6. But I want to say this. We don't win people for Christ by telling them what horrible people they are. Anyone. I mean, if someone comes to my office again, and I'm going to take the homosexual deal off the table for a second, and they come in again with this, you know, I'm having an affair, you know, they don't need me scolding them about having an affair. Because they know. They wouldn't be talking to me if they didn't know what was wrong. They know this is not wholesome, good behavior that leads to life abundantly that Christ promises. They know it's not, so that's why they're talking to me in the first place. So they don't need me going, oh, man, dude, you are filthy and scummy, and how could God ever love you again? They don't need that from me. First of all, that's not what I want to say to them. You know what I want to say to them is Christ has something better for you. And it starts with repentance of our sin. We repent of our sin, and He makes us whole. And so we don't need to run off and be angry at people that are struggling, and that's what it is, struggling with this homosexual lifestyle or thoughts or whatever. Because did you know that we all struggle with something? Maybe that isn't your struggle, but it is for some other folks. But we have our own struggles. The third thing I want us to talk about, to love people, we must introduce them to the great healer. See, here's the way I believe this is scriptural. Here's the way I look at the sin that's in our culture and the sin in our lives. We, all of us, were broken, wounded people outside of Christ. And even when we come to Christ, we still have struggles in our lives. We're broken and wounded. And Jesus says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give you life abundantly. And so that's the goal, is to introduce people to that man, that Jesus, that God-man. Introduce him to people, to the great healer. It's not our job to clean people up. It's our job to introduce them to the great healer. I actually went back and calculated this because it had been so long ago. 7 years ago, I went and was making a hospital visit. A man, friend of mine, was going to have surgery the next day, and he was in the hospital the night before, and so I went in to just visit with him and pray with him about the surgery and all. And this person, just out of the blue, had no clue this was coming. Out of the blue, he says to me, Jeff, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you something. And I said, okay. He said, I'm homosexual. And, I mean, I don't know if it was just because the Holy Spirit was all... I didn't even blink. I didn't even hesitate. First word out of my mouth was, you need to know something. God loves you. and you need to know something else. I love you. And then the third thing I said was, but that, I believe with all my heart, that's a label the enemy has put on you. That's not God's label for you. That's not who you are. And I believe that God has a better way for you. He has a better plan for you. And we talked some. He didn't get mad at me. I didn't judge him. We talked and we prayed together. And for two or three years, I didn't bring it up again. I'd see him from time to time, and I didn't bring it up again. I just loved him. I was just his friend. And about, I guess it was about 2 years later, he came to my office and he was still struggling. And he said, I'm struggling. And here it comes. Here, the brokenness. He said, when I was a little boy, my father molested me. And then, besides molesting me, he also made me feel like I was worthless, not just from the molestation, but how he treated me. And he said, Some years later, as I was a young teenager, my father was killed in an accident. And so this man had been carrying around this woundedness and this brokenness in his life for about 40-something years. And he comes to my office and he's telling me, we're not talking about the homosexuality stuff, we're talking about his dad and this stuff with his dad. And I listened for a while and then I said, have you ever forgiven your dad? And he immediately, I've forgiven him a long time ago. Okay. We talked a little while longer, and then tears started welling up in his eyes. And he said, Jeff, I haven't forgiven my dad. And I said, you want to do that today? And right there in my office, we prayed a prayer, and he poured out his heart, and he just said, God, take the anger and the hurt and the bitterness from me. I saw him a couple of days later, and I swear to you, this is the truth. I'd never seen his teeth before that moment. I'd known him for several years. I'd never seen him smile. But when I saw him a couple of days later, he had a grin from ear to ear. I had introduced him to the healer. And it doesn't take a preacher to introduce somebody to the healer. Did you know that? If you have the healer inside of you, you can introduce somebody to him. It was like this 1,000-pound weight had been lifted off of him. Now, I know I still know this person today. I still see them from time to time. And I know that there's other struggles still going on in their lives. There's still some brokenness and stuff that person is working through. But that was a biggie. That was a big moment in his life. And there was freedom for him. Our brokenness manifests itself differently in each of us. For some people, it's adultery, drugs, alcohol, anger, pride, depression, pornography, sexual promiscuity, and yes, homosexuality. Our brokenness manifests itself differently in each of us. But it's still brokenness. Jesus came to give us abundant life, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. We have it. We have that, church. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and there's a hurting world that needs it. I want to read to you as I close here. I want to read to you an email. I told somebody, I'm not going to preach on this all the time. I'm just not. I think every once in a while, you need to know that I stand for the truth of God's Word, all of it, not just some of it and part of it. And I'm not going to be politically correct, but it's not going to be a, you know, topic of homosexuality every month or anything like that. The last time I preached on it was in May the 22nd of 2011, so it's been a little over 3 years ago. And the only reason I preached on it then was because I invited the congregation to submit questions, and I would preach on those questions. And this was one of the questions. And so this question was like 2 pages in an email. And I want to read a little section and then kind of my response. And so it kind of summarizes everything we're talking about. This question, and I'm friends with this person to this day. I love them to death and I'm friends with them. But they just see this issue different. And I don't know. I haven't talked to them in a long time about it. But I know it on May the 22nd, 2011, this person was actually, I invited them to come and hear my response. So they were in the sanctuary that day. And the question starts off and it says, if God makes us all perfectly and in his image, and we are supposed to judge not, lest you be judged. You ever heard that scripture? Then why are we, as a society, so bigoted about people being gay? That's the first little question. And here was kind of my response. I said, the Bible does say that we are made in the image of God, but sin spoiled that. God is holy, and sin separates us from him. Sin produces brokenness and woundedness in us. It is only through the shed blood of Christ that we are restored into right standing with God. But one requirement is that we must first repent of our sinful condition and then be restored and allow him to heal our wounded and broken hearts. To deny our sinfulness is to reject our need for a Savior. Okay, that's the first little section. And then she goes on to say, I know it says in the Bible that homosexuality is a sin, but it also talks about treating our slaves properly and not eating shellfish. How do we pick and choose which parts of the Bible? There we go, pick and choose. How do we pick and choose which parts of the Bible are antiquated and which parts are still going to hold as we are still going to hold as truth? This is a response to someone quoting from Leviticus 18:22 to try and justify homosexuality as sin. Leviticus should never be used to justify or condemn any behavior for those who are in Christ. That is part of the Levitical law, the ritualistic law. These laws had to be followed to make one acceptable before God. Jesus himself said that he had come to fulfill and satisfy the law. Because of his atoning sacrificial death, the Levitical law has been satisfied. But other parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament seem very clear on homosexuality, as well as other behavior not pleasing to our holy and righteous God. And then the third part of her question was, I strongly believe that being gay is not a choice. Who in the world would choose such a life of persecution, difficulty, and unfairness? So I would say, I'm going to read my answer, but I would say, first of all, who would choose to be an alcoholic? Who would choose to be addicted to pornography? We don't, you know, it's a result of this brokenness. That we're broken. I may have just answered, but I'm going to read what I said. I don't believe that homosexuality is chosen. I believe it, like many other struggles that each of us go through, is a result of brokenness in our lives. Man, I was smart back 3 years ago, wasn't I? For example, some people reach for a drink to cope with their own woundedness. Others slip into depression. Many reach out to pornography or adulterous affairs. Others react with anger and resentment, and on the search goes for wholeness. Struggling with homosexual tendencies is no different than many other struggles. They are the result of our sin and brokenness. But the good news is Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. We as Christians should lead others to the great healer. Wow. And not help them find acceptance and comfort in their brokenness. I want to repeat that. And not help them find acceptance and comfort in their brokenness, but freedom and healing from their brokenness. Encourage someone to embrace their own brokenness is the most unloving thing a Christian could ever do. I stand by these words 3 years later. And lastly, this person said, if as a Christian it is our duty to love the sinner and hate the sin, then it's our duty to try to talk gay people out of being gay by turning to God. Those relationships aren't going to last long, as the person will soon realize we don't accept them for who they are, which is a fundamental part of any relationship. And here's my answer. Acceptance is not the fundamental component of any relationship. Love is. Acceptance is not the fundamental component of any relationship. Love is. Do we accept it when our child or parent or friend is leading a life of infidelity, drug abuse, or violence? No. We love them, but that doesn't mean acceptance. Love is different than acceptance. Example, if my teenage child, and it's not my child, an example, if a teenage child comes home and says that they are sleeping around with a different person every weekend, I would certainly never say, no problem. I love you, therefore I accept you the way you are. Go get them. The world is your oyster. I made that. I've added that. That wasn't in my head. Of course not. I would say, I love you, and nothing you can do will ever change the fact that you are my child. I've had that piece of conversation with my children. But I pray that you stop this destructive behavior. That is not my heart for you, and is not my plan for you. I want you to be safe and well and have life to the fullest. That's love. That's love. So church, when we have when we have people that come to us and they're struggling and they're hurting, and maybe it's homosexuality or maybe it's something totally different, but it's any sort of struggle in their life, we see them as this is a wounded, broken person that needs the healer. They need what we can share with them. Let's, if you would, just bow your heads with me as we close. Father, forgive us for our confusion as a culture and as a people. You have spoken to us. You have come to set us free and to make us whole and to give us abundant life. And Father, we're just messed up. We're just broken people. And we just need you. We need you in every component of our lives. We need you in our sexuality, but Father, we need you in our families, in our relationships. We need you in our checkbooks. We need you in our careers, our marriages. We need you when we face enemies, people who would come against us and persecute us. We just need you. We thank you, God. I thank you that while you're a holy God and you do have standards, you're also a merciful God. And that's why you went to the cross for us. And not even death could hold you. Father, if there's someone that I have offended this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and minister to them. And Father, I have not meant to be offensive. I've meant to speak your truth in love, and I pray that's how people receive this morning. Father, you are holy, and we bow down at your feet. Help us to love people as you would have us love people. Help us to not be judgmental, but Father, to be merciful as you are merciful. And there may be some, even this morning, God, that are struggling with some of these things I've talked about this morning, right here in this church, in this congregation. And I pray that you would just move in power in their hearts. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand to close, if you would like to be introduced for the first time to the great healer, come forward and let's talk. Altar rail is open as well.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary Street. I love
place you'd like to share.
Hi, my name is Bethany Bickford, and I just want to share a testimony of praise to the Lord in my life. God is just healing me from my own selfishness. And our family has been through a hard couple of years. We've had death touch our lives, and I have personally had some offenses and some injustices towards me, and they have consumed me, and they've consumed my thoughts and my heart. And I'm a good Christian girl who grew up in a good Christian home, and I know all the right answers, and I know all the right stuff to do, and I couldn't get past this. And for the last year, I've just been overwhelmed by it, and my thoughts have been constantly consumed with these hard things that have been done to me at a time in my life when I didn't need people to be offensive towards me. But that's eyes on me. And God has constantly, through this time, softly and consistently encouraged me to turn my eyes back to Him. And I couldn't do it. I knew all the right answers, and I didn't know how to do that. And I can, over the last, it really has been a year. He just has been so quiet and so consistent, speaking to my heart. And I knew what needed to happen. I knew that brokenness needed to come, and I didn't know how. I didn't know how to do it because I can't do it. And I came forward a couple weeks ago and talked to Pastor Jeff about it, and he asked if we could get together during the week and talk about it. And so I came up here to the church and talked to him for a little while, and he told me all the things that I already knew because I'm a good Christian girl and I grew up in the church and I know what to do. But the thing that he said that really struck home to me and spoke to my heart was that I needed to release. I needed that release to God. And even that was something I couldn't do because it's just God's work in me that does anything. I just started praying that to God, that He would help me to release all of this burden and the wealth of thoughts that had been going on in my mind that were really a pattern by now and a habit. And He started to do that. And I'm not there yet, but He's releasing me from those just selfish and hurtful things that have happened to me. And I'm starting to get some excitement for life back. And I'd really gotten to a place where I was apathetic and I was hopeless about this life. I still had a lot of excitement about eternity and about heaven, but I think God wants us to be excited about this life. And I can slowly feel that starting to come back to me. And I have a zeal for my lost friends again. And anyways, I'm just excited and I wanted to share that. So.
Thank you for sharing that, Bethany. What a great, powerful testimony and way to end it. We know the healer. I go and tell someone. If there's anyone this morning that wants to stay behind and visit with me, I'll be hanging around for a while. We can pray. Go and tell someone. We're just men.
Mansions of glory.
In mansions.